Would you please open to Psalm 19? Psalm 19. Over the years, I've known people that read the Bible constantly. I don't know how much they read. Some people, apparently, they read a lot. And other people, they don't read very much. But, I mean, every day they read something. I've heard of people that every day they read a chapter from the Bible. I don't know if they're reading, starting in Genesis chapter 1 and going through the whole Bible. I guess it varies from person to person. But I've encountered people who make such a claim, but then I see contradictions in their life that make me question what's really happening. The reason I say that is because, you know, after a while, when you're reading the Bible, I would think it would begin to have an impact on you. But I'm not so sure that it does on everyone. And I wondered about that for a long time. Why is it this way? I mean, even like with some Christians, it seems to be like that. And I guess the title of the sermon tonight kind of answers the why it's like that. The title of the message is God's Word, Literature or Life? Because if you look at the Bible as literature, that's what it will be to you. If you look at it as life, that's what it will be to you. I met a man one time who, he actually visited here, I don't know, two or three times over the years. He is a professor of religion at a university. But let's just say I don't know that I would want him to be my professor based on, well, I just don't know how you can be a professor of anything related to the Bible and not have a life that somehow changed. I mean, I know you can, but if you're studying to teach, and part of what you're studying is the Bible, how can it not have an impact on you? Even somebody might say, well, you know, maybe the, people that aren't born again. Well, I understand what you're saying. However, you know, what about in the Old Testament where you had people that, I mean, whatever Bible they had at that time, it made an impact on them. And even, in the New Testament, what Old Testament they had, well, it still made an impact. And really what it comes down to is, you know, your approach. Do you see the Bible as a work of literature? Or do you see it as life, the life of God? Because if it's nothing more than literature, that's all it's going to be to you. And in your mind, you know, you may not have this conscious thinking of, well, good book, literature. I mean, that might not be the terminology in your mind, but it's your approach that makes a difference. What do you really see the Bible as being to you? Now, here in Psalm 19, take a look beginning in verse 11. The law, or Psalm 19, verse 7. The law, or the word, of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. All right, what do we see here? We see a great number of benefits related to the Word of God. Now, what we just read, is that happening in your life? Is it happening in my life? Because he says, okay, here's what the Word of God will do. So is this happening? Because see, the only way that it can't happen is if you're not approaching it from the perspective that it will do this in your life. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies, or thy word, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, how does that apply to us as Christians? Is this a reality to us? Is God's word truly a delight? Is his word truly our counselor? Now let me just interject this. You have a lot of Christians who seek counseling and therapy. You have a lot of Christians who are concerned about, you know, I need to see a therapist or what have you. And I understand where they're coming from to a certain degree, but beyond that, he just said right here that God's word is to us a counselor. So therefore that means, now this may seem really difficult for some people to get a hold of, but what that means is, whatever I need counseling for, it's found in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what it is. Well, yes, but you don't understand, you know, I was in war, or I went through a terrible home life, and I had this, and I had... It doesn't matter. It is irrelevant. There is absolutely nothing in life that can happen that there is not counsel for it in the Word of God. It's there. But the high number of Christians seeking counseling proves that a lot of Christians simply do not accept the Word of God as being a counselor. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, or my daughter, my child, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So he says, look, here's what my word will do for you. But if we don't see it as doing that, then what it says, it will not happen. No matter what we say. Oh, I believe the word of God. See, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. What we're reading right now are answers. Here's what the word of God will do for you. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. It's not tainted. Every word of God is the sum total of what that word represents. Every single word. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That means when you read something in the Word of God, call it a promise, if you will. When you read something like that in the Word of God, what you're reading carries the life of that promise. Do you understand what I mean? It's hard for us to grasp that because we're not deity. But when God gave us a promise, that promise originated with him. God is a spirit. His words originate as spirit, but they carry his life. So therefore, when Jesus said, you know, my words, they're spirit, they're life. Everything we've read so far, it originated with God, who is a spirit, but it carries his life. We may say ink on paper, but it carries his life. Every single promise carries the life of that promise. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, if you're born again, you're sanctified. And he's telling you that the word of God, it's also the word of his grace, it has the power to bring into manifestation that which we have inherited from God as his children. We're joined heirs with Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, look, I commend you to God. Or, you know, I turn you over to the word of God. I point you to the word of God. I emphasize to you the word of God. Because it is able to build you up and produce in your life that which you have inherited through Christ. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look here in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, the corruption that's in the world through lust, that points us, the starting point for that is back in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam chose something other than the Word of God. And he says here, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and it's by virtue of these promises we can be partakers of the divine nature. Meaning, it's not just a matter, we're already born again. But it's being a partaker of everything that's been made available to us. Now he says, it's through these exceeding great and precious promises. Well then the question is this, do you even know what these promises are? Do you have a clue? Well, see, they're contained in the Word of God. One of the things that... I have to guard myself against getting upset over what I'm getting ready to describe. And that's people who think they know what they're talking... Christians. Who think they know what they're talking about when it comes to the Word of God, and they're clueless. They're just... I don't know... They've heard somebody say something, they've heard a verse, they've interpreted it with their mind, their natural mind, and anyway, they come forth with this concept, and it's like, come on, you know, where are you coming from? But I have to remind myself that at one time I was like that. Even so, if you're a baby Christian, we have an instruction here. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If you're a baby Christian, I mean, a baby Christian, all right, and you're not into the word, you're messing up. You can say what you want. You're messing up. And we can sit back and say, yeah, those baby Christians. Okay, well, what about us? Been around for a while. So, like, if you got born again 35 years ago, and you have not made much of an effort to get into the Word of God, you're still a baby Christian. And you're living on the coattails of whatever church you go to and whatever they teach. You know, you do not know what you're talking about, not the way you think you do. Because that kind of knowledge, it only comes from the Word of God. Well, I don't need the Bible. I've got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, well, what the Holy Ghost teaches lines up with the Word of God. He's not going to teach you something outside the Word. And, you know, I've had people over the years, you know, well, they talk about, you know, well, you know, I got this and so on. And just they're kind of complaining. And I point them back to the Word and, I don't know, it's almost like they get insulted. Because I'm telling a Christian to get into the Word. That's pretty sad. Well, anyway, we have read just a sampling of verses where God is telling us that here's my Word, and this is what my Word will do for you. And so therefore, since He's telling us what His Word will do for us, I guess it's almost like He's expecting that we'll do something with it. Well, let me show you some things. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Now, we've read what God has told us His Word will do. Now, let's take a look at some of the things that His Word will do. He said, my Word is all this to you, and now we're going to look at some of the things that His Word will produce in our lives. In Psalm 23, look here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Stop right there. Right there. That one verse alone will set the course for your life. This is a revelation from God in His Word of what He will be to us. And where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's your answer for everything in life. This is it. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. This is your answer for everything in life. The sum total of everything God offers to us as Christians is right here. Now notice He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Every Christian and their brother and their sister, their mom and their dad, okay, they can all quote this. However, if He's not your shepherd, then you will want. Pretty simple, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Just because you're born again doesn't mean the Lord is your shepherd. It means He can be your shepherd. And He's telling you, look, if you let me be your shepherd, then you shall not want. How do I make the Lord my shepherd? Well, what did Jesus say? Something about my sheep hear my voice? Do you realize the voice of God is in the Word of God? Do you realize that? Well, how do you figure that? Well, didn't He speak it? See, my words are spirit and they are life. If they're life, His voice is in here. Now, that doesn't mean when you read the Bible, you're going to hear voices. This is a concept that's kind of hard for our brains to comprehend. But this is alive today as much as it was the moment it was first written. The voice of God is within the pages of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That doesn't sound like a life full of turmoil. And this is what He says. I'm giving you revelation in my Word. I've already told you what my Word is supposed to be to you. Now I'm giving you a revelation in my Word of what I will do. He restoreth my soul. There are so many Christians today needing soul restoration. That's why you have all these therapy groups in churches. That's why you have all these recovery groups. That's why you have all this stuff going on. It's, they don't know the Lord as their shepherd, and God's giving this revelation, see? Now, when the Word of God goes beyond just being literature and it becomes life, that's when this Psalm 23, let alone anything else in the Bible, that's when this Psalm becomes my guidepost, my life, my standard. It becomes my experience. He restoreth my soul. See, the more that this becomes real to you is the more you understand, okay, everybody, up days and down days. I mean, there were times Jesus, things happened in His life He wasn't happy about, but to live in a place of needing soul restoration because there's so much inner turmoil, no. Not for a Christian. No way. Absolutely no way. Problem is, too many Christians don't understand this concept of Him restoring our soul, and therefore they live in this place of needing this kind of restoration, and the answer's here the whole time. The Word is only literature to them. It's not life. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through problems in life, yea, though I encounter challenging situations, the truth of the matter is, I will fear no evil. Why not? For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That means no matter what I'm facing, I will fear no evil. I will not fear that Satan's going to get one over on me. I will not have this kind of fear that I'm going to be the loser in life. Why not? Because He is with me. He's with me. Look here, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, obviously there must be some enemies around, or a table couldn't be prepared in their presence. Meaning, God's telling you right here, you're going to go through some stuff in life. You're going to feel at times like you're surrounded by junk. You're going to feel like you're the only one who loves God. You're going to go through times like that. And He says, however, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm, that is one of the chapters that you could take and live by that as a Christian, and you're going to make it through life. You're going to make it. Because when this goes beyond literature and becomes life, you're going to realize, okay, this is everything that He is to me and everything I am in Him, and why am I complaining again? Why am I upset? Look over in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. You know what happens? When you are living in verse 1, you see verse 2 happen. But when you're not living in verse 1, it's going to be a challenge for your enemies to stumble and fall because you're going to be trying to fix everything yourself. But when verse 1, when the Lord is your light and your salvation and the strength of your life, there will be no fear. It won't happen. You know, one of the things that presents itself to be frustrating to me is when I can read things like this, like say in a message like tonight, I can read this. Now this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And yet you'll still have Christians who will refute this truth. Well, yeah, but you just don't understand. Well, yeah. There is no well, yeah. I mean, this is it. It's either real or it's not. Well, he continues and he says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me, put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Okay, see, when you read things like this, it eliminates, listen to this, it eliminates any excuse of family problems that you could use for the reason your life is so messed up. You can't blame mom and dad. You can't blame aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa or sister or brother or whatever is left. You can't blame family. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Here's your answer. But it's weird. It's like you've got Christians who want to hold on to the pain of the past and use it almost like a badge of honor to excuse, this is how I am. Well, you know, you can do that. A lot of people do. But when this word becomes life instead of just literature, you no longer hold on to those excuses and you realize, I don't have any excuses because I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I can't keep holding on to the junk of my past. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what's interesting is that verses 1 through 13, he's talking about what the Lord, you know, does, and God, I'm calling out to you and appealing to your faithfulness. But then verse 14 is like, okay, I've been doing verses 1 through 13 for a while. Now, let me add verse 14 as an encouragement to you. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, I did verses 1 through 13, and I'm telling you it works. And now here's verse 14 to encourage you. Wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. And I know the emotions sometimes scream, but it's so hard, it's so hard. But this, what we're reading here, it supersedes the emotions when this becomes life. Look over in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. In other words, the people around me, they're going to hear the testimony of my lips, and it's going to encourage them in their walk with God. Another way to think about that, if you're a moaner, groaner, complainer, murmurer, and you fuss to all everybody else in the church and so on and so forth, you're not doing anything to encourage people. Your testimony is that you are failing in your walk with Christ. But here, when the life of this word becomes how I'm living, when I speak it, when my soul makes her boast in the Lord, then everybody around me is going to hear it, and they're either going to be encouraged or they're going to be offended because it calls them to account for all their silliness. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let me tell you something. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. How much more complaining can you do? And we're only halfway through this. Are you seeing this? See, we've already discovered God has said, my word will, my word is, and so on and so forth. And now God is saying, let me expand on this. And if all of what you're reading here becomes the heartbeat of your spirit, you know what? You're going to have this. It becomes manifested in your life. Verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, here, let me share my testimony with you. Let me encourage you with what the Lord has done for me. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, what would be evil and guile? Well, a lot of people would say, well, that's, you know, cussing and telling dirty jokes. And okay, I agree with you, yeah. But relative to what we're seeing in the Word of God, evil and guile would be that which contradicts what God is declaring in His Word. Murmuring, complaining, fussing, belly aching about everything. From God's perspective, that would be evil and guile after He says, hey, I'm God. Look at what I'll do for you. Look how I'll provide for you, be there for you, help you, save you, minister to you, restore your soul, so on and so forth. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. You know, so much for saying, where's God when you need Him? I feel like God, you know, He's gone on vacation. He's not listening to me. Well, not according to this. His ears are open unto your cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, yeah, you're going to face hard times. He's telling you, life as a Christian is not a bed of roses in a fallen world. That's the way it is. So you're not going to just wake up one day and say, okay, well, I've beaten all the problems in life. No, you're going to have negative events. That's life in this world. He says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Praise God. See, one of the things, when I read passages like this, and what we've read already, one of the things that comes to my mind, it's the way that so many people live in, like, Kenya. I've been there three times now. The way a lot of the pastors live. See, the Word of God is true, and I don't care where you are. You know, well, that's easy for you to say. You live in the United States of America. You know, wealthy people and all that. I agree, we're blessed. I'm not going to argue that point, but what I'm saying is, God's Word is still true no matter what. Now, you may have to fight a little bit harder in certain... See, that kind of warfare, what I'm talking about here, that kind of warfare is more intense in a third world country than it is here. But the Word of God is still true. And in my experiences with pastors from many different nations that we'd be considered like third world countries, there's a lot of negativism, and they don't even really realize that they're being negative, meaning they're accepting their circumstances and living and ministering according to what the circumstances dictate. When in reality, those situations can be changed. I remember one time a pastor contacted me from an African nation that is a third world nation. And to keep this short, one of the things that he was kind of pointed in this statement. I don't live in a third world country. And I replied back and I said, well, according to what you said, you live in such and such nation, and that is a third world country, whether you want to admit it or not. I mean, those weren't my exact words, but it was something like that. It's like, how can you say you don't live in a third world country when you live in a third world country? It's there. It's what you wake up to every morning. But that doesn't change the Word of God. Let me tell you something, guys. It's the Word of God that made this nation great. It's the Word of God Hey, think about it. Who landed here first to settle this country? The Christians. And what did they bring with them? The Bible and the gospel. When they arrived, I know we're going back a few hundred years, but when they arrived, what did they see? They encountered what we would today refer to as a third world nation. Did they not? Yeah. You know, we're hunting with, bows and arrows, and we live in, huts and all this kind of stuff. They came from Europe where it was as modern as could possibly be at that time. And they brought with them what technology they had, which at the time wasn't a whole lot, but it was more than what the folks here had. Now, this country, if it weren't for the Word of God, would still be a third world nation. When they came from Europe, they knew how to make metal. You understand what I mean? They could make guns. They knew how to make metal out of natural resources. Those natural resources were in the ground in this country the whole time. But nobody figured it out. Nobody knew. Let me tell you, the power of the Word of God touches the mind of man and increases productivity where that word is allowed to flourish. That's why the United States became what it is. Well, let's get back to this now. Turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. See, it's not just a matter of saying it. It's a matter of, this is who God will be to me. I will make Him those things. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're already living in this kind of an arrangement with Him. But He says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What is His truth? It's His word. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy salvation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. All right, now verses 1 through 13, it's me giving my testimony to you and me telling you what God has done for me and me telling you what He will do for you. And now, God begins to speak in verses 14, 15, and 16. Look at this. God says, well, let me tell you something. He's been talking now for 13 verses. Now let me tell you something. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, when verses 1 through 13 become our life, God responds with verses 14, 15, and 16. When it goes beyond literature and becomes, this is me, this is who I am. And say, well, how do I do that? How do I get to that point? You feast on the Word, then you read the Word, then you eat the Word, then you read it some more, then you feast on it some more. The entrance of thy Word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. If you don't get into the Word, if I don't get into the Word, then none of us, we're not going to know what's in here. We're going to live on what somebody else says is in there, and we're not going to know if it's true or not. Look in one more place, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Listen to what God says. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is God telling you what he'll do. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you've heard this joke before, how that, oh, just horrible rains, and man, the rivers were flooding terribly, and you know, the word came out, evacuate, evacuate, and this one boy, he says, I'm not evacuating. You know, I'm staying in my home. I'm trusting God. Well, the waters kept rising, and he went from the first floor up to the second floor. I'm not leaving here. Nope, staying here. Well, then finally, the floodwaters got so deep, he's up on the roof of his house. And then, you know, somebody came by in a rowboat, and they said, hey, buddy, come on, get in here. You know, we'll help you out. He says, nope, I'm trusting God. God will see me through. God will take care of me. All right, so he leaves, and then, you know, helicopter comes by, and they drop down a rope and say, come on, buddy, climb up. We'll get you out of it. Nope, I'm trusting God. God will take care of me. He's my shield. He's my defender, et cetera, et cetera. I'm okay. So anyway, all right. So they left. Well, the floodwaters kept going higher and higher, and he drowned. And then he's standing before God, and God says, well, what are you doing up here? The guy said, well, you let me drown. I was trusting you. And God said, yeah, I sent some people by to get you out of that mess, and you wouldn't receive it. Now, that's kind of silly, but God is saying right here, verse 10, look, trust me. Put your faith in me. The more that you read the word, like tonight, these passages that I've read, you know, you read those over and over and keep reading those and keep reading those and keep reading those. And, you know, the word of God is like it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, see, it begins cutting and hacking away and dividing asunder anything in you that really doesn't believe that, even though we say we believe it, but see, how we live our life demonstrates whether or not we truly believe this and whether or not it truly is our life and not just literature. Well, see, that's where we have to keep putting it in us. Now, I stand here, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not putting it in me the way that I should. So it's not like I'm trying to tell you I'm some, you know, superstar in all this. No, I have to improve. Because, see, I want to get to the place to where I don't need to find a verse when I'm running into problems. You know, run to the little promise box. You know, for some people, that little promise, you know what I'm talking about, the promise box where it's got, you know, the promise for the day and all that? I mean, for some Christians, that's basically not much more than a fortune cookie. Well, I don't want to be like that. I want to have this so alive on the inside of me that even if I don't remember chapter, verse, word by word, the truth of this life is my confidence. And I know, hey, I'm not going to give up. I will not go down. No, I win. I win because I belong to God and God belongs to me, and Satan's a loser. He's going to burn forever. I'm better than he is. God said so. I'm not going down on this one. I'm not going to lose. I'm not. Well, but what if you do? I mean, what? Okay, smart guy. What if I do? Turn over to Daniel. You brought this up now. This is your fault. Turn over to Daniel. Hadn't even planned on bringing this one up. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he made this decree. Well, he got influenced to do this. They built a big gold statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and everybody, whenever the music would play, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the gold statue. Well, these two Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, nope, not doing it. We ain't going to do it. And, well, the music started playing, and these guys that hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're watching. And they saw they didn't bow down, so they went running to the king. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? You know, those Jewish boys over there, they're not worshiping the idol. Nebuchadnezzar said, bring them here to me. And so they brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to, it says verse 16, well, in fact, what happened was this. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, all the instruments and music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, fearful, worrisome to answer thee in this. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to go pray and ask God what to do. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, look, we're trusting our God. Whether good things happen or bad things happen, it doesn't matter. Well, guess what? They didn't bow. They got thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar took a look. He said, wait a minute. How many did we throw in there? They said, three. And he says, but I see a fourth man, and he looks like the Son of Man. And you see what I'm saying? And they were protected. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them.
Well, what if it doesn't work?
What if it doesn't work? I still win. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God's word will not fail. It's not. And this is why we have to keep putting it in. I'm preaching to me. We have to keep putting it in, putting it in, putting it in. And the life of the word begins to develop in us. If we don't do this, okay, everything that we've read here, you realize how much more there is we could have read tonight? We could have been here for a few hours reading things. Everything that we've read here tonight, if it's not a reality in your life right now, how will it be that way? As a Christian, this is how it's supposed to be for us. How's it going to be like that? Well, it won't. Because he kept pointing us back to, this is what my word will do. This is what will happen when you get into my word. Here is who I am to you. Here is what I will do. Here is what you have. Here is who you are to me, etc. and so forth. God's word, we have to let it become life more than just good literature. And then everything in it becomes everything about us. Praise God. That's encouraging.